Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10, please. Mark, chapter 10. Today we're going to look at the rich young ruler in Mark, chapter 10. And let's look at, please, verse 17 in just a moment. Before we do that, I had a little story that came across my desk. There was a man in a locker room with several other men. They were getting changed. The phone rang. Man picked up the phone and answered it where you could hear he and his wife, it looked like, were having a conversation. And she said, "Dear, I was over at such a store, and I saw this beautiful dress. I know it's more than I should spend. It's going to cost $450, but it's just the one I've been looking for. Can I have it?" He said, "Of course you can. Whatever you want, dear." She said, "Well, I was driving by, and I noticed the car that we wanted. They actually had a little sale on it, and it has everything on it. So, you know, Mercedes, this and all the rest." And she said, "It's under $100,000. I can get it for $94,000. He said, "Go ahead and get it." And she went on like that for two or three other things. And the other men sat in the locker room, just their jaw hanging down, like, "What in the world?" And finally, they, you know, closed up the phone, and they said, "I can't believe that you would let your wife just have so much stuff." He said, "I don't know who that was. Has anybody seen whose phone this is?" Wow. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him," that's Jesus, "and asked Jesus, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" You know, there's a big question. Wonderful words of life. What a beautiful, perfect, special music for today. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know, that's a question that most of us in here have heard a lot of times. You don't get eternal life by good works. You don't get eternal life by church membership. You aren't born into eternal life like it's a family membership or, you know, some sort of a physical inheritance. You got to be born again. There has to be a day where you realize that Jesus is God, come in the flesh, taking our sin on the cross, died in our place, buried, rose again, and all those that place their faith in the crucified, risen Savior, that he can raise and forgive you just the same way, shall be saved. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This rich man asked. He's asking the right guy. He's asking Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 14, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." There is no other way. You know, my wife and I, a few years ago, were down at Memorial City Mall, and I was looking at a suit, and a really nice guy came up, and he was from some sort of an Arabic background, and we got talking and witnessing to him, and he's Muslim, and he tried what a standard Muslim sort of line is. "We all worship the same God, and there's many ways to him. And your Jesus is a good prophet. And he's one of many good things." And but that's not true. There's one way. His way is Jesus. So this young ruler was, in a right way, going to the right place. Look at verse 18. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" Jesus was pointing out to him, "You're speaking to God. There's none good but God." I was telling my Bible class at school the other day, either Jesus Christ is everything that he claimed to be, or he's nothing. Either Jesus is the greatest hero that we could ever worship, our Lord, our Savior, or he's a charlatan and a fake. And I don't like to even say those words about Jesus, do you? But he's one or the other. He can't be halfway in between. There is one that is good, and that is God. And either Jesus Christ is everything he claimed, or he's nothing. You can't take it halfway. You can't half-bake it. You can't say Jesus was just like a good moral example. Either he is the way, or he isn't. There's only one good. His name is Jesus, in this case, God. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. And so the first thing that Jesus is going to point out to him, there's only one way to God, and that's through me. But he says, second of all these commandments. Why is he going to bring up the subject of commandments? Before a person can get saved, they first of all need to realize they're lost. Do you know there are a lot of people in the world, in America, that if you ask them, are you going to heaven? They would say something like this, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying really hard. I'm doing better than I used to do bad. I do more good than I do wrong. And so on a scale that balances out before God, I think probably, I hope, I'm pretty sure my goodness is, I'm keeping most of the commandments. And yet Jesus pointed out to us very clearly, if you've broken the Ten Commandments in one point, you're guilty of all. See, is that right? You try going out here on any road you want. Let's just say you're going down Mason Road. I think it's 35 and 45 miles an hour, some places down here. You try going 85 down that road. You're running down that road 85, and there's this guy with his little sirens. He pulls you over, and he says, you know, you're breaking the law. You say, well, I'm not a lawbreaker. You just did. And you may not have robbed a bank, and you may have not done all these things, but you have offended the law, and at that one point, you still go to jail. So he points out, verse 19, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And this rich man answered and said unto him, Jesus, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. You know what? He probably really thinks he has. Can I ask you a question? Is there anybody in this room? And the answer is no. That's never sinned? I don't think that's the issue with any of us in the auditorium this morning. We have all done plenty of sin to our shame, to our condemnation. The Bible says the wages, the payment, the deservement of sin is death, hell, separation from God for eternity. There is no good way that I can do. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. They are all gone out of the way. There is none good, no, not one. And yet this young man felt like he was trying. He was religious. And we learn in this first part, here was a young man that was wanting eternal life. He was willing to yield, but what he honestly thought, he thought his moral human efforts would be enough to make a difference in his eternity. It may be whether you've come here 100 times or this is one of the first few times you've come to Westside Baptist Church. If I could pop a balloon in your life, it'd be the balloon of self-salvation. You can't do it. Self-effort, moral goodness. The Bible says the way that seems right unto man is actually the way of death. There are people that go regularly to a church building, and they go in and out of that church building. I like what one preacher said. If that made you that, it'd be like somebody saying, I sleep in a doghouse regularly. Does that make you a dog? I sleep in the garage. It doesn't make me a car. And because I go to church, it doesn't make me a Christian. There has to be a point where you're converted, you're born again, you believe, you have faith that what the Bible says, that Jesus is the Son of God, died for you in your place, is the truth. And you believe on that. So Jesus points out to him that you can't save yourself. And really, I think he was getting under conviction because he had not done all those things. Look at verse 20. And he answered and he said unto him, Master, all these things I've observed from my youth, 21. Then Jesus beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, you know, we could jump over this, but I don't think we want to. Jesus looked unto him and he loved him. For God so loved the world. Is it tonight? Do you realize today that God loves you guys? He loves you. He loved you enough to stretch his arms out on the cross and willingly give his life that you might be saved. God loves you. One preacher said it this way, I believe honestly that if I were the only one on the world, Jesus would have died for me. God not only loves generically all, what, 6, 7, 8 billion people on the face of the earth, God loves you. I find sometimes that people say, Pastor, I don't know why God would love me. If you really knew who I was, I'm a vile, hateful, dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. And I've done nothing to make God love me. But God loves you anyhow. God loves you intensely. God looked on this young man. He was trying in his own efforts to think of morality. And God saw him going the wrong way. And Jesus loved him. And I tell you this morning, Jesus loves you. If you get very little else out of the sermon this morning, I want you to go away realizing that God loves you. There was a man in our church 30 years ago. He'd been in jail 3 different times for alcohol-related things and stealing and stuff like that. And the 3rd time that he was in jail, there was somebody that came and witnessed to him of Jesus Christ. Well, there had been people that talked to him before. And this man turned and he said to that fella, listen, I think God hates me. And he went right through the scriptures and showed him how God loved him and loved him. And when that man realized that God loved him in spite of his sin, he broke down, cried, got on his face before God. And when I met that man, tattooed from head to heel and drunkard background, prison, all kinds of stuff, he was the most humble, changed servant of God. God loves you. Not because we deserve it. God loves us intensely. So Jesus loved him and he said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. And so he points out, you could have broken these 10 commandments. Nope. So Jesus now zeroes in on the thing that's going to keep this person from being saved. He says, go sell everything that you have. Now, to you and I, that might not be a big deal. Take me 1 yard sale and be gone. Right? It's gone. But this guy was wealthy. You know, sometimes we read in the news, especially in the political years, that somebody gave $10 million to this person. This billionaire gave this. Let's just picture this guy's a billionaire. The Lord says, if you really love me and you really want to do what's right, just give all that money away. What did you say? Give the money away and follow me. Look what it says here, verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved. Why? Because he was very wealthy, wasn't he? He had great possessions. So here was a young man willing to yield. He thought his moral, religious outside, maybe his word was his bond, and he didn't cheat people, and all that kind of stuff was going to get him to heaven. But the barrier for him, and I don't know where your barrier would be that would keep you from coming to Christ. His barrier was his stuff. The barrier was riches. I want you to see, please, if you will, the Lord then looks in verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and he saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? God says it's hard for a person to let go and let God. An illustration that I've used over the years is in Africa when a person went on a trip and he was going around guide and he said, would you like to go monkey hunting? He said, sure, that sounds interesting. So they drove around the bush, and they came to a tree that was just loaded with monkeys. And as soon as they drove up close to it, the monkeys took off. Well, they couldn't catch any monkeys. They're faster than can be. And so in the back of that vehicle, they took out these gourds that had long strings attached to them, and they hung them on the trees and tied them tight, and then they had a hole bored into that, just a hole, just about that big, and inside was several shiny marbles or whatever like that, and they hung them all over the trees. Then they pulled back on their vehicle way a ways over here, and they said, just watch, and we'll catch ourselves some monkeys. And pretty soon the monkeys, thinking it was safe, and all the rest came back to the tree. They were curious. They batted around those gourds. They could hear things inside. They looked inside, saw the shiny marbles. They wanted the shiny marbles. They stuck their hands through that little hole. They grabbed a hold of those marbles, and they couldn't get their hand out. They couldn't get them out because they were now full of marbles, and it was bigger than the hole that they'd slightly got their hand into. And in that time, they drove back up in the Jeep. And you would think all those monkeys had to do to escape is let go of the marbles. But instead, they caught every one of those monkeys that had their hand. Can I say this is pretty close to what this story is talking about? Here's a rich man greatly desiring to escape hell and go to heaven, and all after all the looking and all the different things, the one thing you got to do is let go of your riches. You fill in the blank in your life. What is it that might be keeping you from being saved? I'm going to have to give up my sin. I'm going to have to give up the things that I enjoy that I know God doesn't want me to do. I'm going to have to repent of that. I don't think so. I'm not ready to let go. But I say to you, Jesus loves you today. And if you'll just let go of that and let Jesus Christ be your Savior, He'll save you. Absolutely today. Look, if you will, please, in verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, I've read the commentators over the years, and they split in two different directions. Is this a physical needle that you try to get a camel through? And half the commentaries, half the people who would interpret this say, yes, Jesus is just saying how impossible it is. The other half talk about there was a door in the gate of Jerusalem that was well known. You have the normal gate that was large, and it would be open when things were of pretty much peace. But when there was times where they were a little worried about the enemy, they would shut the big gates, or at night they would shut the big gate, and they would leave a little gate that you could still go in, sort of like a dog door. You know, you could go in and out easily, just a small gate. And in order for a camel or anything to come in, they would have to be put down like this, and the camel would have to get on their knees, they'd have to take off all their burdens, and they'd have to come through just like that, and on the other side then they'd be reloaded. And so many people picture the idea, it's not that he couldn't get through. God, anything is possible. It's that it took a humbling, it took an unloading of a person and willing to come in God's way to be saved. You take it either way you want. The point is, until you, Mr. Rich Man, let go of your riches, you can't get saved. And it's a humbling, and it's an unloading, and it's a let go, and it's to let God be your Savior. And that God is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God that died for us on the cross. And we go on in this passage. Look, if you will, please, in verse 26. They were astonished out of measure, saying to themselves, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? A camel going through an eye of a needle? Then who can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but with God, not with God. For with God, all things are possible. I have literally had people tell me over the years, Pastor Butts, I could never be saved with God. Don't you think God doesn't love you? Don't you think that God's left you behind? Don't think that what you've done is unforgivable. Let me tell you what, with God, anybody can be saved. Why have you dilly-dallied? Why have you pulled away? Why have you doubted God? If he is God, there's nothing that he can't do, and he loves you, and he wants you to be saved. Will you humble yourself before God? Verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Isn't it interesting? Right in the middle of this, talking to this guy about getting saved, Peter sort of steps up to brag. Isn't that interesting? He steps up to sort of, you know, say, hey, we've done a lot for you, Lord. Did you notice that? Not much different than the Pharisee, is it? It's over this rich man that's over here saying, I can't, all my good works and all the rest. You know, as a Christian, we need to remember that God uses the servant, not the proud man. And in the second part of this message, we're going to find the Lord addressing this. But let's go back to this rich man for a moment. We aren't explicitly told this, but several people that I have read believe that the rich man, there's three stories in the New Testament about a rich man. He's never given a name. He's just called a rich man, a rich young ruler. One of the rich men is here. He's told, let go of your riches, come to Christ, you can. We find another rich young ruler that he comes and he's just blessed. And he says, I'm so rich that I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build much bigger. I am so successful. And you remember what the Lord says to him? Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee, thou fool. In a time that thou thinkest not, God can take you home. Maybe you have continued to this day and you say, you know, Pastor, my house is paid for. My car is paid for. I got money in my bank. I got plenty of money for retirement and I got insurance that'll cover anything. And Pastor, what could happen with me? Tonight, thou fool. There's not a one of us here that has the promise of tomorrow. Not a single one of us. Then there's a third story of the rich young ruler that some people, and that's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And many people think this might be the exact same guy on three different angles of his life. One, young, the Lord's dealing with him. One, he's so blessed and he just got these riches, have so got his focus. So that's all, you fool. And then we have him dying and in hell he lifts up his eyes. What a sad progression. What a sad progression. As we come then to verse 32, look on if you will please with me. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed, and they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Do you recognize the gospel in that? Let's go back and catch the points that are happening here. First of all, he says in verse 33, he says he's going to go up to Jerusalem and he'll be delivered over to these wicked people. Jesus willingly entered into salvation. And next it says, they shall condemn him to death. Jesus took our death. The third thing it says, that then they shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and shall kill him. Jesus died for us. But it doesn't end there. And the third day he shall rise again. Isn't that what we celebrate as Christians every Sunday that we come to church? We celebrate Resurrection Day. The Sabbath is on Saturday. We come to church the first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate in a major way every year at Easter. Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. He's risen. And all those that have placed their faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior shall live again with him. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Here are these disciples that are going through this. Christ is challenging them. Disciples, you may have fear, but understand there is a hardness of the way that if you're going to walk the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? Can you imagine these two brothers, James and John, coming up to the Lord Jesus, and they say to Jesus, we want you to do something for us. We have a big request. We want something for you. And when the answer comes, verse 37, they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. Would you say that was pretty proud? Pretty presumptuous? Lord, what I want out of serving you is to be the top of the heap. We have an interesting comparative between a sinner that has to humble himself, and now we have a bunch of Christians, disciples, that they need to realize the way up is the way down. And if you're going to be used by God in your Christian life, you've got to learn to develop a servant's heart. The Lord Jesus, very quickly, he explains to them, are you really knowing what you ask for? Look at verse 38. Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what you're asking. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They have no idea what Jesus is going to go through. He said, if you really want to have God's hand upon you, then you need to be willing like I am to humble yourself and do the will of God. And the way that you're asking is a hard way. Christians, if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes at the death of your own plans and wishes. Putting God absolutely first, and this world will never pat you on the back and say thank you. They aren't going to make you the king of anything. Look at verse 39. And they said unto him, We can. They were naive. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on the right hand and on my right hand, left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. That's God the Father's business. One of the things that hinders you and I in our Christian walk is wanting to be a somebody in God's work. It's just as important for a person to be a person that cleans the toilets in the church, cleans out the front ditch of all of its stuff, that goes up and gets the leaves out of the eaves troughs, that cleans up when somebody throws up and cleans it up, as it is for the preacher to be up here preaching in the pulpit. They're all the same. It's God's business who he lifts up to the right hand and lifts up to the left hand. It's God's business how he promotes people. But for you and I to seek promotion is a way of pride. I bring this up every once in a while. In a church, the major position besides pastor in a church is the deacon board, according to the Bible. And the very word deacon does not mean Lord or Master or better than thou or King. It means servant. When you and I are willing to humble ourselves to whatever God puts to our hand to do and not worry about the reward, we're in the place that God can use us. I think that'd take care of our jealousy that somebody else got praise. It take care of somebody else got a title and a position. It doesn't matter. whatever God brings to my hand, I'll do it with all my heart. Go on in the passage of Scripture, look at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Well, you'd think I would be not happy with James and John either. And the other 10 disciples, they sort of pile on. They say, oh, look at you guys, you're proud guys. The truth be known, they probably were just the same. They were just as naive. They were just as same as other people. Look at verse 42. And Jesus called to him and saith unto him, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He's using an illustration. He uses the word Gentiles, people that are unsaved in the world. There's an order and a structure, and the people that seem to be the somewhats are the big cheeses. They're the ones that own the businesses. They're the lords. They're the ones that have the titles. And everybody else sort of goes down underneath them. But he says in verse 43, but so shall it not be. So shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Often we talk about the preacher being a preacher or a reverend, but a really better word would be called pastor, but is our minister. So can you picture the structure of God's church? The minister and the servants. That's how God says it. We're here to serve others. We're here to be a blessing to others. We're not here for what comes our way. We're here to die to self that others might live. Promotion is God's business. Worldly qualification says you climb a ladder. God's qualification says you're willing to climb down the ladder. Verse 43. But so it is not among you, for whosoever shall be greatest among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. I was talking to somebody recently. We're talking about preachers and positions and going to churches. And unfortunately, there are some preachers and some churches that would never vacuum a floor, that would never straighten up an auditorium, that would never open and unlock the building, that would never help mow the lawn, that would never maintenance the van, that would never try to help put a shingle on the roof, that would never, you just name it, because it's beneath them. He that would be chiefest needs to be servant. And one of the things I hope you see in my life, and shame on me if you don't see it in my life, willing to do anything to advance the work of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready and willing to take any opportunity that you can do that comes your way? Is there something that would come your way that would be dirty and demeaning and not much thankfulness? Would you embrace it happily if you knew the Lord opened that door for you? Well, we're thankful for missionaries that are willing to go over into the hardest parts of the world and sort of be over there without anybody hardly knowing they're there and to live in huts and all kinds of things. You say, blessed are they. Are you ready and willing to do whatever God wants you to do? We have two stories here. One of somebody that's not getting saved because they won't humble themselves, but we find somebody that's not getting used of God because of pride. Let me ask you a question. Have you been proud? Have you been jealous? Have you been willing? Is your hand ready to do whatever the Lord wants you to do? The worldly qualification says that's the wrong way. You get up here and live like a prima donna and have whatever hours you want. And then you have God's way, being willing to die to self that others might live. Look at verse 44. And whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, and who is that? That's Jesus. came not to be ministered unto. Should we have ministered to Jesus? In a human sense, should we have ministered to the Lord of all? Yes. But Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, but instead, he came to minister. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you and me. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that even though the Lord Jesus should have been exalted, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath exalted him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The way up is the way down. For even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. A ransom is a payment. He laid his life as a payment for our sin on the cross. I wonder, Christian, are you living your life like Jesus would live it? Often, over the years, I hear people, our church, church I grew up with as a young child, they want to be a somewhat. They want to be noticed. Why does everybody else? Can I suggest to you, we need to learn to let go of that so God can use us. I think if Jesus were here this morning, he'd be willing to be an usher. He'd be willing to be out in the parking lot, parking cars. The Lord Jesus would be willing to do whatever it took to make God's work go forward. Often, we think of the church having two ordinances. Communion, which is the Lord's Supper, we eat together. And we also think of baptism. After I'm saved, I get baptized as a testimony. That doesn't save me, but we're ordered to do that once after we're saved. We're ordered to do communion regularly until Jesus comes. We're to do that. There are those, I am not one of these, that think there might be a third ordinance, and some churches practice it. It wouldn't be bad for us to do it once in a while. It's called foot washing. Some churches, when you have the Lord's Supper, you also do a foot washing. You know what foot washing is? It's from where Jesus, do you remember with the last, the Lord's Supper, and Jesus takes the towel and he goes around, he starts to wash all the people's feet, and he came to Peter, and Peter said, "Oh Lord, you're too good to do that." He said, "Peter, if you won't receive this, you don't know what, you need the cleansing." But the point is, the Lord Jesus was ready to get down on his hands and knees. You know, I love my wife, but every once in a while she said, "My feet hurt, would you rub them?" Oh dear. Because I love you, Jesus washed their feet. It might be a good practice for us once in a while to go through that ritual of literally doing it to remind us we should be serving each other. Could I hear an amen? I think churches need to be reminded that it's not I'm better than you or you should be following me. It's what can I do to encourage and bless and encourage as well. Die to me that you might be blessed. And this is the principle that he's trying to get across. Even Jesus was willing to do these things. And he demonstrated with a life. So we have two stories that are side by side, similar teaching, one of humility and breaking. We have a rich man that won't let go of his pride of riches. And so he dies and goes to hell. If you're here this morning, that's your condition. You haven't surrendered to the Lord Jesus, even though you have all the knowledge and the call of God has been to your heart, and something is more important than receiving Christ. I just beg of you today, Jesus loves you, and he says, let go of it. Surrender and be saved. But lest we be like those disciples, say, well, look at all we've done for you. We've done this and this and this. Don't we get rewards? And I want to sit here and here. And the Lord Jesus says, weren't you watching when I talked to that rich man? Did you forget how you got saved? The way up is the way down. And in humility, there is found wonderful blessings. And to serve God. And I'm not talking about everything that happens at a church property. To serve God and to serve each other in the name of God, that's the blessing. I find some Christians that would fit maybe in a couple different categories. I'm newly saved. I don't know how to serve. It's not that hard. Jump in and get active. And then I find some Christians that have been serving a whole lifetime, and the devil plants in our brain, well, maybe it's time I get served now. Something sort of fleshy about that thinking. Wouldn't you say so? Never get too old or too high or too titled or too entitled to be a servant. To be a servant. What a wonderful, wonderful lesson we learn from the Lord Jesus. Do you need to let go of some dirty, rotten thing in your life and let Jesus in your life? And do you need to get to a point of fresh surrender as a Christian so that you can be greatly used of God in your life? Let Him take care of the glory. Let Him receive the glory. Let's bow our heads, please.